And let's go to Genesis in chapter number 50. Genesis chapter number 50, and let's look together at verse number 17. The Bible says, "So shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. Now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of God, the God of thy father." And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And I want you to notice that my text in verse number 17, the words, "Forgive, I pray thee now." Forgive, I pray thee now. Now, beginning with verse number 15, the Bible says, "And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Now notice the words in verse 17, forgive, I pray thee now. I want to preach for a little while on this subject, facets of forgiveness. If I were to ask you some questions about forgiveness, I might have some mixed reactions. If I were to ask you, what if a man killed someone and the family of the victim said they forgave the killer? Well, if the killer had not asked for forgiveness, can the family forgive the killer? Should the family forgive the killer? If a killer is convicted, he's tried, it's proven that he actually committed a murder, if that person ends up sentenced and incarcerated, and then after a while, that person confesses that he did wrong and it seems has a true repentance in his heart for what he did, should the government forgive his sin, forgive his crime? The word forgiveness, we might, of course, think of a basic definition for the word forgive. Forgive, and we might think about the two words for and give. To give way, to give place, to withdraw, to receive, to cease exertion or enforcement. Now, when I said facets of forgiveness, the word facet, we might think about a cut diamond and the faces on a cut diamond. In fact, the word facet, we might think about little faces. And so the little faces on a cut diamond. Now, when a person forgives, there can be ways in which he forgives. There can be things that he forgives. And yet, we may have some differing opinions sometimes on if a person can forgive and should a person forgive. Let me go back to that definition once again. To give way, to give place, to withdraw, to recede, to cease exertion or enforcement. Now, speaking in a very general sense, we might think about the time in which the king of Jerusalem rebelled against the king of Babylon. As a result of that rebellion, the king of Babylon brought his army and besieged the city. Now, if a city is besieged, there can be several strategies that are taken. First of all, there might be just an all-out attack upon the city. There might be the storming of the gates, the scaling of the gates. There might be the battering down of the gates and the scaling of the walls. And so there may be that approach, that all-out approach against the city. On the other hand, we might think about the besieging of the city, so that about the city there's an army that cuts off all supplies, all trade, and like the time in which the people of Jerusalem were besieged there, starvation set in that situation. On the other hand, we might think about some kind of a limited siege in which perhaps food and clothing and medical supplies and other things are allowed into the city. Some things are allowed out of the city, but normal commerce is not allowed. And certainly no military processions are allowed in and out of the city from the people within the city. Then we might think about as well, for instance, something very light, such as sanctions. Sanctions, very light sanctions against the people. So there can be different strategies that are taken by one that has besieged a city. Now we might think about when there is the forgiving, there is the cessation, when there is the receding, the withdrawal of the army to some extent. Now just as when there are several facets of proper punishment, there can also be several facets of forgiveness. There are times when perhaps there is some forgiveness given. There can be times when there is some relaxing, there is some receding, some withdrawing. And once again, let me go back to that illustration with that army about the city. And sometimes there might be some withdrawing, and sometimes there might be just a total withdrawal, complete withdrawal, a total giving way, as it might be said. I want you to consider these things. First of all, consider the contrast between temporal forgiveness and everlasting forgiveness. The believer has been forever forgiven. As far as my everlasting record is concerned, I am forgiven. As far as my everlasting is concerned, it is perfect. It is perfectly pure. And I certainly have the perfect righteousness of Christ applied to my account, and there is no way that I can go to hell in the state that I'm in. God has provided the full payment for me, therefore I have everlasting forgiveness. The book of Romans chapter number 4, verse number 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And of course the Apostle Paul drew from David's words in Psalm 32, and so there you have the words of a New Testament saint that is using the words of an Old Testament saint to prove his point. And the fact of the matter is that both David and the Apostle Paul and Abraham and a variety of others had all received everlasting forgiveness, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Back before the time of the law, during the time of the law, after the time of the law, have received everlasting forgiveness. And so thank the Lord that I'm in that state. As far as my everlasting record is concerned, I am everlastingly forgiven. But notice that David said this, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." That's in the Old Testament. David, of course, was guilty. He had committed adultery, and also he had plotted for a murder to be killed. And he called out to God to have mercy upon him, to blot out all of his transgressions, or his transgressions. Then in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the New Testament. And so even though David and the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John and I have everlasting forgiveness, still there is a need to ask for forgiveness, so that we can, in this life, continue to have the fellowship and the guidance that we need. In fact, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 28 and verse 13, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." You might say that if you have committed sin, you know you've committed sin, and you have willingly and knowingly refused to repent of that sin, to confess that sin, you are under a spiritual siege by God. Now, that scripture said, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. It might be that you'll prosper in other realms. It might be that you'll still do well financially. It might be that you'll continue to do relatively well physically. There might be a variety of ways in which you seem to be still doing very well, but spiritually, you shall not prosper. You're under a spiritual siege by God if you have refused to confess your sin. You shall not prosper spiritually. You can take every Bible course you can come across. You can read the Bible through over and over, but you shall not prosper spiritually if you refuse to confess your sins. There was a false doctrine that was taught over here at WTGF years ago, and the idea was that the believer does not have to confess his sins. He's forgiven, and therefore he does not have to confess his sins. Well, and I think along with that went the idea that 1 John was a book for the Hebrews, along with 1 Peter and 2 Peter and so on. Well, that's false. It's false doctrine. And certainly believers need to be taught to confess their sins. Believers need to understand the contrast. Here's two facets, as it might be said, of forgiveness. Everlasting forgiveness, temporal forgiveness, forgiveness in this life. I need forgiveness in this life so that I can have the fellowship that I need with the Lord, the fellowship that I need with other believers that are right with God, the guidance that I need from God, the discernment that I need as I go through the Word of God. I need those things, and if I do not confess my sins, it'll put a roadblock to the road in the road of spiritual prosperity. And so there's two different facets that we might consider. In the book of Leviticus, chapters 1 through 7, the Bible tells about those five major offering categories in the Old Testament. And in Leviticus in chapter number 4 and verse number 13, Leviticus chapter number 4, verse number 13, the Bible says there, "And if the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance, and the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which should not be done, and are guilty, when the sin which they have sinned against it is known, then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for the sin, and bring him before the tabernacle of the congregation." Then notice, if you will, down in verse number 20, the Bible says, "And he shall do with the bullock as he did with the bullock for a sin offering, so shall he do with this, and the priest shall make an atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them." Now, Leviticus chapter number 4 and verse number 20 is the first time we have the word forgiven used in the book of Leviticus. The scripture that I read from the book of Genesis is the first time that the word forgive is used in the Bible. This is the first time in the book of Leviticus. Now, the forgiveness that they would receive as a result of offering an offering was not an everlasting forgiveness. This was a temporal forgiveness. This deals with temporal punishment. If the people were to be allowed to prosper and to live as they should live with all the peace and prosperity that had been promised to them, if they were to continue on in the way of God, they needed that forgiveness. If they did not get that forgiveness, if they did not bring that offering, then as a result of that, there may have been a variety of terrible things that would happen to the nation, since this is a congregation or a national sin. There may have been a number of things that would have happened to that nation. And so in this case, it is not everlasting forgiveness. Sometimes people may look in these scriptures in Leviticus 1 through 7 and think that what the Bible is speaking about here is everlasting forgiveness. And they may think, well, those people had to bring bullocks and lambs and turtle doves and all those things so that they could go to heaven. That is not the case. It points to Christ. Over and over it points to Christ. It points to Christ. It points to Christ. And they were to give those offerings in obedience to the Lord for forgiveness. And once again, let me go back to the illustration. Think about a city besieged. If they wanted God to give way, so to speak, if they wanted God to withdraw so that the punishment that could and would come upon them did not come upon them in this life, they were to give the proper offering. Had nothing to do with going to heaven. In fact, let's say if a person sinned, a sin that was spoken of in the Old Testament, there was a prescribed offering that he was to bring. What if that person realized he had sinned and called upon God in repentance and faith in God, and God, as a result, forgave him of that sin, and then as a result, he had fellowship with God? Did he still have to bring the offering? Well, if God said to bring it, he had to bring it. If he didn't bring it, there could have been some consequences to him rebelling in that sense. I've dealt with the prodigal son. The prodigal son, he was in the far country. He spoke as though he had sinned against heaven and in thy sight, in his father's sight. And the prodigal son had sinned. The prodigal son could have been forgiven in the far country. The prodigal son could have been forgiven even though he was perhaps knee-deep in the muck and the mud of a pig pen, and perhaps with his mouth half full of the husk that the swine did eat. Yet he could have been forgiven in a moment of time if he repented. And yet, he still needed to go to his father. He still needed to confess to his father. And so, at times there might be that we do get forgiveness, and therefore we have fellowship once again and guidance once again. And as a result, God may guide us to do something, to speak to someone. In this temporal realm, there can be forgiveness. There can even be forgiveness that is dependent upon doing something. I'm not talking about, you never earn a close relationship with God. You don't just earn that. And you don't earn salvation. Yet on the other hand, there can be some things that you forsake, you forfeit, if you refuse to go ahead and do things that God has laid upon your heart to do. Now let me get back to this, the two facets. The facet of everlasting forgiveness and the facet of temporal forgiveness, forgiveness in this life. And so we might think about the contrast there. Then number two, the contrast between divine forgiveness and human forgiveness. In the book of Joshua, chapter number 7 and verse number 19, "And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel. Make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me." And Achan confessed what he did. He told about where he had hidden the stuff, and of course that which was a curse, that which he was not to have taken. And even though he confessed, Achan and even his family, and I believe his family was probably complicit in this, Achan and his family were put to death. Now, did he not confess? He did confess. I find it interesting that Joshua told him to give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession unto Him. Give glory to the God of Israel. One of the ways that you can glorify God is by confessing sins. Sometimes it might be that you are so out of sorts with God, you're stumbling around in the dark because you're not walking in the light as He is in the light. You're not having fellowship with Him and with others, believers, as you should. And sometimes it might be that you, because of the fact that you are so out of sorts with God, you're not producing the Holy Spirit fruit. And you don't have the love, and you don't have the joy, you don't have the peace, the long-suffering, and a variety of other things. Maybe you're out of sorts with God, and as a result of that, you don't have the discernment that you need in the reading of the Word of God, the interpretation of the Word of God. And sometimes a person may think, if he sees an individual like that, he may wonder, why is that person, even though he says he's saved, why is he stumbling around and perhaps being punished by God? I don't see why all this is happening. David sinned terribly. But it seems that it was not until, and it might have been about 9 months later, I don't know an exact time, but it seems it was a while before he finally confessed his sin. If David had not confessed his sin to the people might have thought, why is such a good man having so much trouble? I don't know why the man's having, he lost the baby, and of course after that, but he lost the baby and he's had so much family trouble and there's so many things happening. Why is such a good man having so much trouble? But when David confessed his sins, some of the people might have thought, I see now what was going on. Do you think the sweet psalmist of Israel was still producing sweet psalms when he was out of sorts with God? No. I think the people might have wondered, what's happening to David? It seems like he's changed so much. But by confessing his sins, it was a way to glorify God and clarify the judgment of God, that God's right in what He's been doing. Now, as far as divine forgiveness and human forgiveness. The Bible says that Achan was put to death, Joshua 7:26, and they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of His anger. Now notice that, after He's put to death, and after we have the record of Him being put to death, confessing what He did, being put to death, and the great heap of stones being raised over Him, the Bible says, so the Lord turned from the fierceness of His anger. Didn't He confess? Wasn't Joshua in a position, a government, as it might be said, position? And yet Joshua went ahead, they went ahead and executed the man. Now, sometimes it might be, for instance, there's an individual, he committed a terrible crime. And people that are near him, they realize, they sense, this man has really gotten right. This man's really sorry for what he did, but he's really gotten right with God and so on. Does that mean that the man should not be punished? In the Scriptures, in the Old Testament, there's the hear and fear principle. And in this case, I believe as a result, even though he confessed what he did, because of the fact that he was put to death and the great heap of stones was raised over him, as a result of that, I believe it probably deeply embedded in the hearts of many of the Israelites, you don't do that. The hear and fear principle. Now, Joshua, Let's say if Joshua spent time with Achan leading up to the execution, and Joshua really felt like Achan got right with God. That still doesn't mean that Joshua had the right to call off the execution. There can be a forgiveness, there can be a facet of forgiveness that is good and proper. Yet on the other hand, there can be some things that we don't have the right to withdraw, to pull back on. Then, consider the contrast between personal and judicial forgiveness. This goes along the same line, but personal and judicial forgiveness, dealing with divine and human forgiveness, but also the contrast between personal and judicial forgiveness. Human judges are not equipped to take on the full responsibility of telling if someone has properly and rightfully repented of their sins and gotten right, and then to withdraw punishment because they've really gotten right. I realize that human judges may sometimes have some options. For instance, a human judge might, if he really senses a person has gotten right and is really sorry for what he's did and so on, a human judge might lessen the sentence. Now, I realize in our system there can be some things that the judge might do, but human judges are not equipped to go through the criminals and say, this one got right, no punishment for that one because he really meant it. He really got right. This one didn't get right. Or I really doubt this one's confession, and therefore send that one to be executed or be punished or whatever the case is. Human judges are not equipped for that. Unless a judge is given the exceptional wisdom of a Solomon, when the two harlots brought the baby, And he was given the discernment by God to be able to tell which one the baby belonged to. Unless there's an exceptional discernment given, human judges are just not equipped to weed out the false confessions from the true confessions, and therefore to give full mercy to one and full punishment to another. Human judges are to take what they have. The person committed the crime. Here's a punishment for the crime, and applying the proper punishment for the crime. In the case of David, of course, he committed the sin that he did. There are so many things that happened in his life, I believe, as a result of the sin that he committed. But then there came the time that before he fled from Jerusalem, there was Ziba, which approached him, and he brought him food, and he spoke as though that Mephibosheth was the one that David, the lame man, the son of Saul, that David had been so kind to. But Ziba, the servant, spoke as though Mephibosheth had spoken as though that he thought that day he would receive the kingdom of his father. It would be restored to him. And so David, and it seems on the spot, made a judgment that all that pertaineth to Mephibosheth would go to Ziba. So David went off, and he was a fugitive for a short time, finally came back to Jerusalem. Got back to Jerusalem, and there Mephibosheth said that Ziba deceived him and left him behind. And I think at that point David was frustrated. Here he hears one side of the story and then the other side of the story, and of course at this time I think he had so much going on. I just don't think he felt like he had time to deal with this. And he made some statement about them dividing the stuff. Human judges, they're not equipped to discern every confession. Is it right? Is it wrong? And so on. And so we might consider the contrast between personal and judicial forgiveness. Some of you might have taken note recently when the female police officer supposedly accidentally entered into the wrong apartment, shot a man, there's a man there, shot the man, and went to trial, and I think the brother of the victim ended up expressing forgiveness, and the judge ended up giving her a Bible and talking to her and speaking some encouraging words to her. It was an unusual scene. And of course, I wasn't there and I don't know all the details, but still, it was a very unusual scene. But even though the judge, and perhaps the judge was a believer, even though the judge may have felt as though that this woman, she really, maybe felt like she had really gotten right or whatever the case, still, I don't find that she just was let off the hook. As a judge, a person may say, I must carry through with this sentence. As a person, an individual, a fellow sinner, a judge might say to a person, I really do believe you got right, and might try to encourage the individual. But there are the different facets there. The personal forgiveness in contrast to judicial forgiveness. And I better move on. Then, I want you to consider well a couple more facets of forgiveness. Consider the contrast between the divine in the spiritual realm, divine forgiveness, and physical and material realm, forgiveness in the physical and material realm in this life. That may not sound very clear, but David sinned in committing the sin of adultery and having murder committed. And both of those sins were death worthy. The prophet Nathan confronted him. The Bible says in 2 Samuel 12:13-14, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. And of course, I believe that David was forgiven. He said, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Now, I believe in that case, God gave him forgiveness in the spiritual realm. I believe that once again, David could have fellowship with God. Once again, David could receive the guidance that he needed from God and discernment and so on. So I believe that in that sense, he did receive forgiveness from God. But it wasn't though, and let me go back to that illustration, it wasn't as though that every punishment against David gave way and God said, you're not going to suffer anything because you really meant it. I believe you really meant it. But instead, one of the things that happened in his life was his baby died. There were so many other things that happened in his life. Here's an interesting thought. David was the monarch. David was the king. The kings had the ability to have people put to death or not put to death. And I believe that David was well aware that what he had done was punishable by death. Both the sins he committed were punishable by death. But who was going to enforce it? He was the king. I personally believe that David actually suffered something worse than a speedy execution. He lost the baby. He knew it was because of his sin. He had turmoil in his family. I believe he knew it was because of his sin. I personally think that there were times that he might have done something about a situation, but he did not because he had shown mercy And he just didn't feel like that he had the right to pass the same judgment upon somebody else, the judgment that should have been passed on himself. And so I think he might have been more lenient than he should have been, and the problems mounted. His kingdom was usurped. There were so many things that happened in his life. I believe he actually suffered more than if he just simply had a speedy execution. And so, consider as well the contrast of forgiving for your own good to forgiving for the good of the offender. Once again, this giving way, this withdrawing, like a besieging army, withdrawing. Should you forgive an offender that has not asked you for forgiveness? There is a sense in which you need to forgive for your own good. If you are holding something against another, and there is an anger and a bitterness within you, it can eat you up. It might be, on the one hand, you definitely acknowledge the person was wrong. It might be that you definitely acknowledge the person should be punished. It might be even that you are active in trying to see that that person has the proper punishment for what he did. But at the same time, if you harbor a bitterness in your heart, an anger in your heart, a wicked anger against someone that offended you, it can eat you up. There is one facet of forgiveness, that facet of forgiveness where you need to back away and do what you should do, and God may lead you to do some things in order to bring justice. But still, on the other hand, do what you should do according to God. But outside of that, leave it with God. And if you don't do that, it can foul up your spirit. It can make you so that you can't walk with God as you need to walk with God, because instead of giving way, you're at that tense, all-attack mode against another individual. Now, sometimes a person may allow himself to continue to have an anger and a wicked bitterness, and instead of doing what the Bible says in Ephesians 4:32, he just may keep on having that feeling against the individual that's hurting him much more than it's hurting the individual. Sometimes a person may have these feelings against an individual, and the individual doesn't care. The person that is hurting is the one that is harboring these feelings. There might even be somebody here, there's been some things that happened to you way back, and you've held on to that, and you've held on to that. And it might be that some of you need to back off. You need to withdraw and leave it with God. Let God take it from there. Came across these words: the moment I start hating a man, I become his slave. I can't enjoy my work anymore because he even controls my thoughts. My resentments produce too many stress hormones in my body, and I become fatigued after only a few hours of work. The man I hate hounds me wherever I go. I cannot escape his tyrannical grasp on my mind. The man I hate may be many miles from my bedroom, but more cruel than any slave driver. I really must acknowledge the fact that I am a slave to every man on whom I pour the vials of my wrath. And sometimes, you may actually be torturing yourself because of your feelings against another. And as far as that facet of forgiveness is concerned, you need to withdraw. You need to back away. You need to trust God with the situation. I'm not saying, and I understand that there is a sense in which there are times that something needs to be done. That somebody might need to be confronted. And the law might need to be gotten involved in some case. There can be things that need to be done sometimes. But then on the other hand, do what you should, but don't step over that boundary. And don't harbor the feelings that are eating you up and ruining your life. Instead, give the proper forgiveness. Leave it in the hands of God. Well, if you will, please stand.